أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. A second for the love of Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Hussein. A third salawat for the love of Fatima to Zahra with your loudest voices. People usually pay attention to the words and works of prominent scholars. Throughout history, there have been thousands, hundreds, or thousands of prominent scholars that had lectures, that had statements, that had left works. People usually concentrate on these works. Why? Because these works, these words, these statements are a work of art. They're a masterpiece. They are words of wisdom, of science, of knowledge, and education. That is why the works and words of prominent scholars are a great resource for humanity. That's why we see that the works of Aristotle, Socrates, philosophers like Descartes, Hume, Kant, others, Max Weber, Milton Erickson, Freud, these are prominent scholars who people care about their works. That's why annually they're published. And there's PhD dissertations regarding these theories, regarding these works. Every year we hear of so many PhD dissertations researching the prominent theories of these scholars. There's new analyzation. There's new research every year. However, when we come to the Ahlul Bayt, we see that the Ahlul Bayt are the most knowledgeable scholars ever. We never saw scholars throughout history, any scholars, more knowledgeable than the scholars of the Ahlul Bayt. Why is it that the Ahlul Bayt are the most knowledgeable scholars? The reason is because they did not attend at Harvard, nor at Oxford, nor at Cambridge. Their knowledge came directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are divinely taught. That is why a person who is divinely taught, ordinarily he will be more knowledgeable than a person who was taught at universities and at schools. Is this possible? Are we exaggerating when we say that the Ahlul Bayt are divinely taught? They are taught by Allah. Is this actually possible that Allah teaches humans? The note says Qiyam, and then in parentheses it says harsh. I don't know what they mean by harsh, but رحم الله من ذكر القائمة من آل محمد. Please come closer, please. I know there's lots of people waiting outside. Fill every single inch that you can. Please come closer. The sisters as well. And there's no need to fight as well. Make room, please. Make room. There's people that want to come and listen. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. الثاني يرحمكم الله. الثالثة بأعلى أصواتكم. Is it possible to be divinely taught? Are we exaggerating when we say that the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt comes directly from Allah? No. Regarding Adam, Allah says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah taught Adam. If he can teach Adam, why can't he teach the Ahlul Bayt? What's wrong with it? Regarding Yusuf, Allah says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. When he reached maturity, we gave him power and we gave him knowledge. If Allah can give Adam and Yusuf and other prophets knowledge, why can't he give the Ahlul Bayt knowledge? Thus, the Ahlul Bayt received their knowledge from the divine. Their knowledge is divine knowledge. And the first from the Ahlul Bayt and the most knowledgeable from the Ahlul Bayt is Rasulullah Muhammad. The most knowledgeable whatsoever. Rasulullah is the most knowledgeable. He's the most pious. He's the most religious. If you ever hear of someone saying that the Shia say Ali ibn Abi Talib is better than Rasulullah, this is a lie. This is slander. They're slandering us. Because we believe that no one is better than Rasulullah. No one. Not even Amir al-Mu'mineen. In fact, when Amir al-Mu'mineen was asked by his companion Al-Asbagh ibn Nubata, when he was asked, who's better, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? Are you better or so-and-so? And he kept on asking him with the names of prophets. He asked him, are you better or Isa, for example? He said, no, I'm better. He said, why? He said, because when Maryam, and today is Christmas, when Maryam was about to deliver Isa, she went into Bayt al-Maqdis. She went into the holy mosque in Jerusalem. Allah said, get out. This is a mosque. إِنَّ هَذَا بَيْتُ عِبَادَ وَلَيْسَ بَيْتُ وِلَادَ. Leave. However, when my mother was pregnant and was about to deliver, she came inside Masjid al-Haram and Allah opened for her the Kaaba. She delivered inside the Kaaba. When he was asked, are you better or Musa? He said, no, I'm better than Musa. Why? He said, because Musa had killed one Egyptian. He had killed one Egyptian. When he went to Midian, after 10 years, when he came back to Egypt, Allah sent him as a messenger. He told him, go back to Pharaoh. Go to the Egyptians. What did Musa say? He said, أخاف أن يقتلون. أخاف أن يقتلون. I'm afraid they will kill me. And he said, Rasulullah sent me to the people of Mecca with Surah Bara'ah. And in every house in Mecca, there's a martyr, there's a person who was killed at my hands. And I wasn't afraid, I went. And then finally, when he asked him, are you better or Rasulullah? He says, وَيْحَكْ بَلْ أَنَا عَبْدٌ مِنْ عَبِيدِ مُحَمَّدٍ. I'm only a servant from the servants of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Thus, we first believe that Rasulullah is the top. No one matches Rasulullah. Not in his courage, not in his knowledge, not in his piety, not in his righteousness. And then comes Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen was also extremely knowledgeable. Amir al-Mu'mineen was not. In fact, Amir al-Mu'mineen received his knowledge from whom? From Rasulullah. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, عَلَّمَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ألف باب من العلم يفتح لي من كل باب ألف باب. Rasulullah, at the time of his death, they noticed that him and Amir al-Mu'mineen were whispering. Later on, they asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, what happened between you two? He said, Rasulullah taught me 1,000 doors of knowledge, opening from every door another 1,000 doors. Meaning how many doors? 1,000 times 1,000. 1,000,000 doors of knowledge within 1 hour. Is this possible? Yes, this is possible. Amir al-Mu'mineen was the most knowledgeable. He would say, Saluni qabla an tafqidun. Ask me before you lose me. Ask me whatever questions you have, pose the questions now before I leave and you have no one else to ask. Saluni an turq al-sama' fa wallah inni a'lamu biha min turq al-ard. Ask me about the roads and the skies, the heavenly roads, because by God I am more knowledgeable regarding the heavenly skies than the earthly roads. The heavenly roads than the earthly roads. One man gets up and he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, you claim to have knowledge of everything. He said, almost everything. He said, can you let me know, can you tell me where's Jibra'il? Amir al-Mu'minin said, yes. Amir al-Mu'minin took a look to the right. And then he took a look to the left. And then he looked to the man and he said, you're Jibra'il. As soon as he said that, the man disappeared. It was Jibra'il alayhi salam. This was Amir al-Mu'minin. Amir al-Mu'minin was the top in everything. That is why Rasulullah would say, أَعْلَمُكُمْ Ali, أَقْضَاكُمْ Ali, أَلْحَقُّ مَعَ Ali. Amir al-Mu'minin was the top in every field, even in courage. Look at the battles. Who came close to having the courage of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib? Where? At Khandaq. The battle of Khandaq. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi stands. When he had dug a ditch. And this was the idea of whom? Salman al-Farisi. He dug a ditch. Amr ibn Abd Wudd al-Amri jumps over the ditch. A warrior that had the ability to jump over the ditch. He stands and he challenges the Muslims. Rasulullah stands and he says, who will fight Amr? And I guarantee for him a seat in paradise. No one stands other than Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi. Rasulullah says, sit down, Ya Ali. Again, من يقاتل عمر وأنا أضمن له الجنة. Again, Amir al-Mu'minin stands. Three times, finally Amir al-Mu'minin enters the battle. And he slays Amr. When Amr, he sees Amir al-Mu'minin approaching, he says, wasn't your cousin afraid by sending you to me that I will kill you? Amir al-Mu'minin looks to him. Of course, he's half the size of Amr. Amir al-Mu'minin tells Amr that when my cousin sent me, he was sure that I will kill you. He was sure that I will kill you. This was Khandaq. And when he killed Amr, Amir al-Mu'minin gave him gold stars. You know what those gold stars were? He said, ضَرْبَةُ عَلِيٍّ يَوْمِ الْخَنْدَقِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ عَبَادَةِ الثَّقَلَيْنِ صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. As for Khaybar, when the Muslims fought the Jews, Rasulullah first sends Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr goes with an army. He comes back. The hadith says, يُجَبِّنُ أَصْحَابَهُ وَيُجَبِّنُ. He's calling them cowards and they're calling him a coward. There was no victory. The second day he sends Umar ibn al-Khattab. Again he comes back defeated. يُجَبِّنُ أَصْحَابَهُ وَيُجَبِّنُ. Finally, Rasulullah. Some say, well, Ya Rasulullah, why didn't you send Amir al-Mu'mineen from the first day? Why busy yourself after 3 days? Send it from the first day. Rasulullah wants to send a message. He wants to say, this is Ali and these are the rest. Compare. Compare and contrast. Finally he said, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا لِرَجُلٍ. I will give the banner to a man. Meaning what? I will give the banner to a man. لِرَجُلٍ يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ كَرَّار غَيْر فَرَّار. I will give the banner to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger. And Allah and His Messenger love him. He's a person who doesn't run away. And indeed, Amir al-Mu'minin goes and he opens the door of Khaybar. Who spends the night in the bed of Rasulullah when Rasulullah's life was in danger and Rasulullah left to Medina? Who? Amir al-Mu'minin, at the age of 14, Amir al-Mu'minin spends the night in the bed of Rasulullah, knowing that his life is in danger, knowing that the people of Quraysh are conspiring against Rasulullah, wanting to kill him. Amir al-Mu'minin sleeps. He sacrifices himself. He's willing to sacrifice himself. Allah speaks to Jibra'il and Mika'il. He says that I have made you brothers. I have made you two brothers. And I want one of you to die. Who will choose death instead of his brother? Which one of you? Jibra'il said, I want to live. Mika'il said, I also want to live. I don't want to die. He said, look to Ali ibn Abi Talib. I made him brothers with Rasulullah, yet he has chosen death and chose life for his brother Rasulullah. Go down to him and protect him. Jibra'il and Mikail come and stand over the bed and they say, Bakhin Bakhin laka ya Ali. Inna Allah yubahi bika malaikat as-sama. Congratulations, O Ali. Allah is proud of you. He rejoices over you with the angels. This is Amir al-Mu'min. That's why in the Battle of Safin, his enemy Muawiyah, he knew who he was dealing with. Muawiyah knew who he was dealing with. Muawiyah was standing at the battle, standing on top of the mountain, him and his advisor Amr ibn al-As. When they began to lose the battle, Muawiyah tells Amr, says, send your best warrior. We're about to lose. Send your best warrior to fight Amir al-Mu'min, to fight Ali ibn Abi Talib. The warrior enters. As soon as he starts to fight Amir al-Mu'minin, Amir al-Mu'minin was about to kill him. He had to save his life. How? He exposed his private parts. He exposed his private parts. Amir al-Mu'minin turns around. As soon as he turned around, he ran away. Muawiyah looks to Amr and he says, this is the best that you have. Your best champion has to expose his private parts in order to save his life. Finally, Amr said, well, Muawiyah, if you're brave enough, why don't you enter the battlefield? I think you should enter the battlefield. Muawiyah tells Amr, huh? You want me to get killed so that you may become Khalifa? Amr said, no, I think that this is good for the morale of the army. You should enter the battlefield. Muawiyah takes a sword, he enters the battlefield, historians say. As soon as he starts fighting, right before Amir al-Mu'minin was about to kill him, again he exposes his private parts. Amir al-Mu'minin turns around. He doesn't look. He comes back. Muawiyah tells Amr, this time it's your turn to enter the battlefield. Amr takes a sword. Of course, Amir al-Mu'minin knows what to expect. Amr takes a sword. He enters the battlefield. Right before Amir al-Mu'minin is about to kill him, again he exposes his private parts. He comes back. Amir al-Mu'minin looks at them and he says, is this a battle or a stripping contest? What is this? Salla ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ahiya ma'raka am kashfu awrat. What is this? Thus, let's go back. Amir al-Mu'minin was the most knowledgeable out of all the companions. No one denies his knowledge. And his children as well. His children as well. Same goes for Imam al-Sadiq. Same goes for the rest of the Imams. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam established a university with 4,000 students. He would teach. He would teach some of the classes. He would teach fiqh. He would teach tafsir. And he would even teach some of the sciences. He would teach biology. He would teach chemistry. All the Imams, they're known for their knowledge. Even Imam Muhammad al-Jawad at the age of nine, Al-Ma'mun al-Abbasi, the Khalifa, brings him to his court. And there's a group of scholars. They're all old, big turbans, long beards, white beards. And there's a nine-year-old child, an Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad, at the age of nine. Someone comes and asks a question. يَدِ السَّارِقْ مِنْ أَيْنَ تُقْطَعْ. A thief, we have to cut off his hand. But from where? Some scholars say that we have to cut off from the elbow, from the shoulder. Some said from the elbow. Others said from the wrist. Al-Ma'mun asks Imam al-Jawad at the age of nine, he said, what do you say, Ibn Rasulullah? Imam al-Jawad said that other scholars spoke, I don't need to speak. He said, no, I don't trust the other scholars, I trust you. At the age of nine, Imam al-Jawad said, if you insist, then I'll tell you, the thief, you cut off his four fingers. You don't cut off from the wrist. You don't cut off from the elbow, nor from the shoulder. You just cut off the four fingers. He said, what's your proof? He said, the proof is in the Quran. Allah says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. Masajid is plural. The singular is masjid, not masjid. Masjid. Masjid means the place of prostration where you put when you prostrate. What do you put when you prostrate? Your palms. The palm has to remain. How would this person pray if you cut off his palm? Thus you cut off his fingers. Again, in the court of Al-Ma'mun, Al-Ma'mun tells one of his scholars, Yahya ibn al-Akhtham. Tadh al-Qudat, Yahya ibn al-Akhtham. This was the top judge in the Islamic nation. He told him, why don't you test this 9-year-old? Yahya ibn al-Akhtham poses a question. He says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, if a muhram, a person who's wearing ihram, kills an animal, what does he have to do? What's his kafara? Imam al-Jawad, thinking that the Imam is not going to know how to answer. The Imam says, first of all, what type of animal? Is it a bird or is it a regular animal? Two, is it an egg or is it a real animal? Number three, the Imam kept on giving details. And he said, if this is the detail, this is the answer. If this is another detail, this is the answer. Up to 40 details. Imam al-Jawad at the age of 9. But what's unfortunate, you would think that a family like this, like the Ahlul Bayt, people would kill themselves over their knowledge. Typically, if you have a family with this caliber, being so knowledgeable, even their kids are so knowledgeable, people will kill themselves over their sayings, their knowledge, their statements, their works. Yet we see that after the death of Rasulullah, the government, right after the death of Rasulullah, had an announcement that no one records the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt. No one records the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, beginning with Rasulullah. In fact, Umar ibn al-Khattab came to the masjid and he said, whoever has a book in it, he has recorded the narrations of Rasulullah, let him bring these books. People think that he wanted to publish them, print them, God knows. All the Sahaba who had recorded the narrations of Rasulullah, they brought their books to the masjid. Umar collects these books, he brings them outside, and he sets them on fire. All of them. All of the books that had the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt, the narrations of Rasulullah, were burnt. Why? For what excuse? Listen to the lame excuse. The excuse was that we have the Quran and we have these narrations. And how will people be able to tell them apart? They will mix. They will be mixed. People will not be able to tell them apart. People can't tell apart between the Quran and the hadith. So let's burn the hadith. Have you ever heard of a lamer excuse than this? What was the reality? What was the reality? Why burn the hadith of Rasulullah? Why? By burning the hadith of Rasulullah, they were burning what? The virtues of Ahlul Bayt. The virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam. All the narrations that were stated regarding Ahlul Bayt were burnt. This was the goal. There was no other goal. There was no other motive other than this. Burn the virtues of the Ahlul Bayt. This was it. The so many narrations and praise of Imam Ali and praise of the Ahlul Bayt, all gone. And this continued. This continued for a century. No one recorded any hadith. Subhanallah. A person like Rasulullah, and people would record every word he would say. Scholars like the Ahlul Bayt, but no one had the right to record their ahadith for a century. Until the time of the two Imams, Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. At this time, people began recording ahadith. Why? For several reasons. Number one, at the time of these two great Imams, there was political turbulence. Bani Umayyah was going down, was falling. This entire clan, this entire dynasty was losing. And who was replacing them? Bani al-Abbas. This political turbulence gave an opportunity for these two great imams to begin to teach, to lecture, to spread their knowledge, to spread the knowledge of Rasulullah, to explain the Quran. Thus, these two imams, as soon as they saw this political turbulence, they saw the political unrest, The Umayyads are leaving. The Abbasids are coming. They took advantage of this time. The Imams began lecturing. That's why some youth, they ask, why are most of our narrations from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq? Specifically from Imam al-Sadiq. Why? Because of this reason. Because of the political unrest. Because of the political turbulence. The other Imams were not given the freedom. They were not given the chance to speak. They were censored. The Imams were censored. They did not have the chance to speak. And unfortunately today, even till today, some scholars are being censored. They're being censored. The Imams were censored. They couldn't speak. But Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq had a chance. That's why they raised a whole generation of scholars. A whole generation of narrators. A group of narrators came to record the hadith of these two great imams. Like Zurara. Like Muhammad ibn Muslim. Abu Basir. Muhammad ibn Abi Umayr. Zakariya ibn Adam. Yunus ibn Abd al-Rahman. Hisham ibn al-Hakam. Mu'min al-Taq. These were great scholars that came and recorded the narrations of the Ahl Bayt. And historians say that there were 400 narrators that wrote 400 books. 400 مصنف لأربعمائة مصنف. We developed something called الأصول الأربعمائة, the 400 books. These 400 books, they're called books, but they were more like pamphlets. They were small books that recorded the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. And then, after Al-Ghaybat Al-Kubra, after the last imam went into the final occultation, into the long occultation, came a group of scholars that compiled these narrations and put them into large books. Like whom? Like Al-Muhammadun Al-Thalath. Al-Shaykh Al-Tusi, Al-Shaykh Al-Saduq, and Al-Kulayni. الشيخ الصدوق wrote a book called من لا يحضره الفقيه. He compiled the narrations into this book. الشيخ الطوسي wrote two major books, التهذيب and الاستبصار. الشيخ الكليني wrote الكافي. These four large books became the main sources of hadith for the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Where did they bring these hadith? From الأصول الأربعمائة. From the Usul al-Arba'ah, from these 400 books, these three scholars compiled these four large books. This generation went. Another generation came who expanded even more. Another group of scholars came and expanded more on the narrations of Ahlul Bayt. Like whom? Like for example, Al-Allama al-Majlisi. Al-Allama al-Majlisi wrote a book 110 volumes. Bihar al-Anwar, a major encyclopedia. I wish that this book can be translated into English. It will be a major achievement, a major contribution, if the book Bihar al-Anwar could be translated into English. 110 volumes. It's an amazing encyclopedia, an Islamic encyclopedia based on the narrations of Ahlul Bayt. This is one scholar. Another scholar, Al-Hurr Al-Amili, came and wrote a book called Wasa'il Al-Shi'a in 20 or 30 volumes, depending on who the publisher is. And the third was Al-Fayd Al-Kashani, who wrote Al-Wafi and also compiled the Hadith of Ahlul Bayt. And we have modern scholars, contemporary scholars, who also wrote and expanded and compiled the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. For example, Al-Muhaddith Al-Nuri wrote Al-Mustadrak ala al-Wasail. Al-Sayyid Al-Burujudi wrote Jama' Ahadith Al-Shi'a, expanded. With this progress, alhamdulillah, we saw progress. We saw the compilation of the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. They were not lost. People had compiled their ahadith. But at the same time, there were a group of people that boycotted the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. Some people refused. They did not want the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Like who? not just from the first generation. From the first generation of Muslims, there were those that did not even want the existence of Ahlul Bayt. That is why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was on his deathbed, he said, bring me something that I may write you a will. أكتب لكم كتابا لن تضلوا بعده أبدا. What did that man say? أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَهْجُرْ حَسْبُنَا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. The man speaks nonsense. All we need is what? The book of Allah. All we need is the book of Allah. A couple of years ago when I went to Hajj, for those of you that go to Hajj, you might have noticed this. As soon as you enter the airport or when you leave, as soon as you enter or when you're about to leave, they give you a whole compilation of books. And with it, the Qur'an. Of course, the books are garbage. All the books are garbage, except the Qur'an. When they gave me this whole pile, I took the Qur'an, and I told him, I don't want the rest of the books. He said, why? I said, حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. All we need is the Qur'an. Not just from the first generation, but the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt were boycotted even after the other generations. Like whom? Like Al-Bukhari. Open Al-Bukhari. Do you see a narration from Imam Al-Sadiq? Not a single narration. Do you see a single narration from Imam Al-Baqir? And this is called Sahih Al-Bukhari. Everything inside is authentic. And to our brothers, this book comes right after the Qur'an. They have the Qur'an and right next to it, what? Sahih Al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Did you know that in Sahih Bukhari, Al-Bukhari narrates over 400 narrations from Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira, who lived with Rasulullah for no more than 2 years. 2 years maximum. Abu Huraira himself had narrated over 5,000 narrations from Rasulullah. Yet the ones that that Al-Bukhari thinks are accurate are only 400. From the 5,000, he only chose 400. And he has narrations from Ibn Mas'ud and Aisha and Ibn Abbas. However, when he gets to Imam Ali, he only has 29 narrations. Abu Huraira has 400 narrations in Al-Bukhari. Yet Amir al-Mu'mineen has only 29 narrations. Amir al-Mu'mineen, who spent 30 years of his life with Rasulullah, who grew up in the house of Rasulullah, who learned everything from Rasulullah. Yet Al-Bukhari, this tells you what's the value of Al-Bukhari, he only narrates 29 narrations from Amir al-Mu'mineen. As for Fatima al-Zahra, he only has one narration. We tell him, Zahamit, this is too much, why don't you just take this narration out as well? Only one narration from Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of Rasulullah. And as for Imam al-Sadiq, you won't even see his name in Bukhari. Imam al-Baqir, you won't even see his name in Bukhari. Who was Imam al-Sadiq? The one whom Abu Hanifa, from them, not from us. Abu Hanifa would say, لَوْلَا السَّنَتَانْ لَهَلَكَ النَّعْمَانِ. If it wasn't for those 2 years, I would have perished. Malik ibn Anas says, مَا رَأَتْ عَيْنٌ وَلَا سَمِعَتْ أُذُنٌ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٌ أَفْضَلْ وَأَعْلَمْ مِنْ جَعْفَرِ ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Malik ibn Anas, the head of Al-Maliki school of thought. He says that no eye has seen, and no ear has heard of, and no mind has thought of someone more knowledgeable than Imam Sadiq. Yet there is no mentioning in Al-Bukhari. Isn't this an injustice? Isn't this an injustice? This is not an injustice to Ahlul Bayt. Leave the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, nothing, they didn't lose anything when Al-Bukhari did not mention their hadith. Some of us think that this was an injustice just to the Ahlul Bayt. No. You think that Imam Ali, when they prevented him from the Khilafah, the justice was done to Imam Ali? Imam Ali needed the Khilafah or the Khilafah needed Imam Ali? Let's get things straight. Who needed who? Imam Ali needed the Muslims or the Muslims needed Imam Ali? Who lost? Who lost when they prevented Imam Ali from coming? Who lost when Al-Bukhari does not mention the narrations of Imam al-Sadiq? Imam al-Sadiq lost? Or the Muslims lost? Humanity lost. So so many people went astray. They went the opposite direction. Why? Because of these scholars. Because of the scholars that who did not speak the truth. Did not bring the truth. Did not show the truth. This is an injustice to humanity. This is an injustice to all Muslims. And it's an injustice to the Ahlul Bayt. Rasulullah says, إِنِّي تَعَرِكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثِّقْلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَتِي مَا أَن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَظُلُّوا. You will not go astray. What were they? What were they? What were they when Rasulullah uttered these statements? That is why I will not be exaggerating, believe me. I will not be exaggerating to say that every single tragedy that occurred to the Muslims because of Saqifah. Because of that day. Every single tragedy. Why? Because they started a mission with the wrong foundation. Every single tragedy that we see today. The car bombs that occur in Iraq. The killing that happened in Palestine. The killing that is happening in Yemen. The followers of Ahl Bayt that are being massacred in Yemen. This is all because of that day. Because they decided not to take this path, but to take another path. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In fact, I can say that even some of the followers of Ahlul Bayt have also done injustice to the Ahlul Bayt. Yes. When it comes to religion, my dear friends, we don't need to go left and right. We have the Ahlul Bayt. We hear of some people in the field of religion, they bring others. They bring Aristotle, Ibn Sina, Ibn Arabi, Ibn Ajami, and others. So, why? When it comes to religion, you don't need other than Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt did everything. They gave us everything. We don't need to go anywhere else. In one hadith, the Imam says, مَا لَمْ نَقُلْهُ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ. In the matter of faith, if we didn't say it, it means it's wrong. It's wrong. We don't need to go right and left. We have the Ahlul Bayt. Why go anywhere else? When you have the sun, do you need the moon? When you have the moon, do you need the stars? When you have electricity, do you need to turn on candles? No. That's even some of the Ahlul Bayt did injustice to the Ahlul Bayt. Some of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, they did injustice to the Ahlul Bayt. We have the Ahlul Bayt and they're more than enough. Whatever you want, it's with the Ahlul Bayt. It's in the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. You want spirituality? Come to the Ahlul Bayt. Read As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyah. Read what Imam Zain al-Abidin had to say. Read Munajat al-Khaifin. Read Munajat al-Ta'ibin. Read all these Munajat by Imam Zain al-Abidin. This is the best spirituality. We don't need meditation. We don't need yoga. Some Muslims now are talking about meditation or yoga. We don't need this. We have the hadith of Ahl Bayt. We have the supplications of Ahl Bayt. This is the best form of spirituality. We don't need to go anywhere else. If you want ideology and theology, it's within Ahlul Bayt. Read Nahj al-Balagha. In Nahj al-Balagha, you will find the best form of ideology, the best form of theology. If you're a legal person, you want laws, read Wasa'il al-Shi'a. Read the narrations of Imam al-Sadiq. Read the narrations of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Kadhim. They did not leave a single case without a law. If you want political science, read Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen's letter to Malik al-Ashtar. Ahd Malik al-Ashtar. The greatest masterpiece in political science and in economy. You want human rights? Read Imam Zain al-Abidin's treatise on rights. Rasalat al-Huquq. You want biology? Read Tawheed al-Mufaddal. How Imam al-Sadiq himself, not anyone else, Imam al-Sadiq dictates to al-Mufaddal ibn Umar the science of biology, the science of dissection. You want psychology? Come to the Ahlul Bayt. You want economics? Come to the Ahlul Bayt. We don't need to go anywhere else. Ahlul Bayt provided for us everything. That is why I say that we, their followers, we have shortcomings. We have shortcomings towards Ahlul Bayt and their ahadith. As I mentioned, the previous generation, Zurara, Muhammad ibn Muslim, those, the companions of the Ahlul Bayt, and even the generations that came after, like a Sheikh Al-Kulayni, a Sheikh Al-Saduq, their job was to compile. Their job was to compile the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. Today we have another job. We don't need to compile the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, but we should analyze. How many PhD dissertations are there on Risalat al-Huquq of Imam Zain al-Abidin? How many? How many PhD dissertations are there on Ahd Amir al-Mu'minin li-Malik al-Ashtar? How many? This is our shortcomings. Instead of doing our PhD dissertations and our research papers on something else, let's come to the hadith of Ahl Bayt. We will find the source of knowledge in their hadith. Let's do research. We need to have organizations that analyze and research the hadith of Ahl Bayt, compile the hadith and put them in their specific field. The hadith that discuss political science, we put them in the field of political science. The hadith that discuss economics, we put them in a section called economics. And we analyze them. We explain them. We do research. This is our job. This should be our job. William Shakespeare doesn't equal to a finger, with all due respect, to a fingernail of Imam al-Sadiq. Yet look at William Shakespeare. There's a whole organization called Folger Library, established in Washington, D.C., that publishes William Shakespeare's books with analysis, with research. Did you know that annually there's close to 2,500 papers analyzing the works of William Shakespeare? This is William Shakespeare, who had only a couple of plays, tragedies and comedies, and a couple of sonnets. It's not rocket science. Yet look at the emphasis. Look at the concentration on William Shakespeare. What about Imam al-Sadiq? What about Imam al-Baqir? What about Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi? And no. Some will even come and say that lots of these traditions, lots of these ahadith are inauthentic. We need to even give up the ahadith of Ahl Bayt. Have you heard some of these people? He'll come and say that a third of Al-Kafi is inauthentic. We cannot rely on the book Al-Kafi. Ajib. Al-Kulayni, the author of Al-Kafi, spent 20 years running this book. 20 years going from city to city, compiling these ahadith, compiling some of the most authentic ahadith. And you come and tell me that a third or two-thirds of Al-Kafi is inauthentic? With what audacity? The ones that are saying this, these people are ignorant. This person hasn't even opened the book Al-Kafi. There's a whole science called Ilm al-Hadith. We come and we classify these hadith. You come and immediately say that this hadith, just because it doesn't fit your taste, as we mentioned a couple of nights ago. Some people, as long as it doesn't fit their personal logic, their personal taste, he'll immediately come and say that this hadith is da'if. This hadith is unauthentic. Who are you? Who are you to come and tell me that this hadith is unauthentic? You've done your research? Go and do your own science. You're a doctor? Go on your own field. Thus, we've done injustice to Ahlul Bayt and their teachings. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In short, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, in short, let's pay more attention to the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. The ahadith of Ahlul Bayt are a true source of knowledge, and they are all that we need. There's a hadith that says, "Man hafidha 40 hadithan hushra min al-fuqaha." Man hafidha, this has two meanings. Number one, either memorizes. He who memorizes 40 ahadith, or he who preserves 40 ahadith. How do you preserve 40 ahadith? By publishing, by writing and publishing. He who either memorizes or preserves. مَنْ حَفِظَ أَرْبَعِينَ حَدِيثًا حُشْرَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَاءِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He who memorizes or preserves 40 narrations on the Day of Judgment, he will be considered a faqih, a jurist. I advise my brothers and sisters, the youth, either you memorize 40 ahadith at least, instead of memorizing other things. Instead of memorizing songs, and I don't think any of you memorize songs. Instead of memorizing Latmiya or Anashid, Let's come to something which is better, the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Let's memorize, make it your goal to memorize 40 hadith. 40 of the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. And for those of you that can, write a book. Write a small book. Bring 40 hadith, your favorite hadith, in your favorite subject. Or it could be a mix. Bring 40 hadith, translate them into English, explain them, analyze them, and publish. Print. The hadith say you will be resurrected as a faqih. This is one way of preserving the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says, تَعَلَّمُوا عُلُومَنَا وَعَلَّمُوهُمَ النَّاسِ. تَعَلَّمُوا عُلُومَنَا. Study our science, study our knowledge. وَعَلَّمُوهَ النَّاسِ. And teach others. You study first and teach others. Why, Ibn Rasulullah? لَأَنَّ النَّاسِ لَوْ عَرِفُوا مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا لَاتَّبَعُونَ. If people knew what we said, if people knew what we say, people would follow us. Why aren't the followers of Ahlul Bayt the majority? You know why? Because of us. Because of our shortcomings. If we were to tell the world about the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, about their sayings, about their knowledge, people would come. Today we have an opportunity. Let's introduce the Islam of Ahlul Bayt. The world doesn't know about the Islam of Ahlul Bayt. The world knows about the Islam of radical Islam, of terrorism and bloodshed. Instead, let's introduce the Islam of Ahlul Bayt. And I assure you, people will come. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا. People will come. We gather these nights to immortalize the hadith of Imam Hussein, the knowledge of Imam Hussein and the sayings of Imam Hussein. This is one of the purposes. When Imam Hussein stands and he says, ألا وأن الدعي ابن الدعي قد ركز بين اثنتين بين السلة والذلة وهيهات من الذلة. Imam says that الدعي ابن الدعي was Ibn Ziyad. الدعي ابن الدعي means a person who doesn't have a father. Ibn Ziyad, supposedly his father was Ziyad. They don't know. That's why some call him Ibn Marjan. They call him the son of Marjan because they didn't know who his father was. قَدْ رَكَزَ بَيْنَ اثْنَتَيْنِ. He gave me two choices, the Imam said. He either gave me قَدْ رَكَزَ بَيْنَ اثْنَتَيْنِ بَيْنَ السِّلَّةِ وَالذِّلَّةِ. He gave me two choices. Either the sword or oppression. وَهَيْهَاتْ مِنَّ الذِّلَّةِ. I will never choose oppression. I will never choose injustice. I will never choose a life of oppression and injustice. Hayhat min nadhilla. We immortalize these words. We live these days with the words of Imam Hussein. We let these words run into us, run into our blood and our system. We live with the words of Imam Hussein. We live with the words and teachings of Imam Hussein. When Imam Hussein says, وَإِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشْرًا وَلَا بَطَرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا. I did not rise for wealth, nor power, nor money, nor fame. Then why, Ibn Rasulullah? وَأَنَّمَا خَرَجْتْ يَطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ. For reform. Imam was a reformist. He rose for reform. أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. My sole purpose is to enjoy the good, enjoin the good, and forbid the bad, forbid the evil. These are words, these are a hadith of Imam Hussein that will live with us forever. These words will live with us forever. When he says, إِنِّي لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا سَعَادَ وَالْحَيَاةِ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمَا. Death is happiness, death is joy and honor for me. We live with these words. And tonight we want to mention the eldest son of Imam Hussein, Ali al-Akbar. Ali al-Akbar was the first among Bani Hashim to leave. The first. Bani Hashim were about 17 or 18 with Imam Hussein. Yet Ali al-Akbar was the first. And this is a message to Imam Hussein. This is a message from Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein says that if you want to reform, you begin with yourself, with your family. The Imam sends his son first before his other relatives, before his nephews, before everyone else, he sends his own son. That is why historians say that everyone who came to seek permission from the Imam, like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, like al-Qasim, like Joan, when they came to seek permission, the Imam would refuse. The Imam would say no, except with Ali al-Akbar. When Ali al-Akbar came to seek permission to enter the battlefield, the Imam did not say no. You know what he did? He brought down his head and his tears came down his cheeks. When Ali al-Akbar saw the tears of Imam Hussein coming down his cheeks, he realized this is his permission. This is the permission to enter the battlefield. As Ali al-Akbar enters the battlefield, Imam Hussein raises his head to the sky and he said, Allahumma shahid ala ha'ula'i al-qawm. Faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbahu an-nas khalqan wa khuluqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik. Oh Allah, bear witness that the young man who has entered the battlefield is the closest person to Rasulullah. How? Through his looks, through his manners, and through his speech. وَكُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَقْنَا إِلَىٰ نَبِيِّكْ نَظَرْنَا إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ هَذَا الْغُلَامِ. If we missed your messenger, all we had to do was look at the face of this young man and we would remember Rasulullah. And then Imam Hussein speaks to Umar ibn Sa'd. He says, Ya Umar, قَطَعَ اللَّهُ رَحِمَكَ كَمَا قَطَعْتَ رَحِمِي وَلَمْ تَحْفِظْ قَرَابَتِي بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَصَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ مَنْ يَذْبَحُكَ فِي فِرَاشِكَ. May Allah cut off your ties. May Allah cut off your family members the same way you cut off my tie with Rasulullah. And may Allah send someone to slaughter you on your bed. And indeed, Ali al-Akbar enters the battlefield and he recites, أنا علي بن الحسين بن علي نحن وبيت الله أولى بالنبي أنا علي بن الحسين بن علي نحن وبيت الله أولى بالنبي أضربكم بالسيف أحمي عن أبي ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي. إمام حسين عليه السلام stands, he's watching, he's looking at the battlefield. Historians say that his face would lit up with light whenever Ali al-Akbar would kill one of the enemy soldiers. Layla, the mother of Ali al-Akbar, comes out of her tent. She did not have the heart to look at the battlefield. All she could look at was the face of Imam Hussein. All of a sudden she saw Imam Hussein, his face became depressed. Imam Hussein looked worried, he looked nervous. She said, did anything happen to my son? He said, no, but he's facing a fierce warrior, I fear for Ali al-Akbar. He said, Ya Layla, go back to your tent and ask Allah to protect your son. Layla comes into her tent. She removes her hijab. She raises her hand to the sky. Ilahi bighurbati abi abdillah. Bighurbati abi abdillah. Ilahi bi'atashi abi abdillah. يا راد يوسف إلى يعقوب رد علي ولدي طبت الحرة الغريبة توسلت بالله بحبيبة توسلت لله بحبيبة وبالعسين ما بيه بمصيبة يا راد يوسف من مغيبة اليعقوب ومسج النحيبة أريد أن علي سالم تجيبة. The hadith say that when a mother prays for her son, that prayer is accepted. All of a sudden, Ali al-Akbar comes back to his father. My dear father, thirst is killing me. I am dying from thirst. يا بويا شربة المي الجبدي هتقوى وريد للميدان وحدي يا بويا انفطر جبدي وحق جدي
العطش والشمس والميدان والحر.
Imam Hussein performs a signal, meaning that my dear son, your father is more thirsty than you. Enter, go back to the battlefield. He says, but wait one second, before you go back, go and say your last farewell to your mother Layla. Your mother is worried about you. He goes and he says his last farewell. His mother says, my dear son Ali, stand before me. I want to take a good look of you. I want to have a good image of you when you die, so that I will remain remembering you, my son Ali. Ali al-Akbar goes back. His father says, you go back and you don't come back to me anymore, my son. Ali al-Akbar goes. He enters the battlefield. Hamid ibn Muslim says that Munqidh ibn Murrah, he looked and he said, by God, I will make sure that I kill him and I will make sure that his father sits and he mourns him. Munqidh ibn Murrah approaches Ali al-Akbar. As Ali al-Akbar was surrounded by the enemy, Munqidh ibn Murrah lifts his sword and he hits Ali al-Akbar on his head. Ali al-Akbar begins to bleed. He remains on his horse, not fallen and not still on his horse. His horse, his blood comes on the eyes of the horse. His horse, not knowing where to go, he approaches the enemies. He goes to the enemy camp. As soon as they see Ali al-Akbar approaching, they surrounded him from every direction. They bring Ali to the ground and they began to cut him into pieces. Ayn al-Munadi wa Aliya wa Madluma. Imam Hussein hears the sound, Aba Aba alayka minni salam. Imam Hussein rushes to him. He sees his son cut into pieces. Imam sits next to him. Bunay ala dunya ba'daka al-afa. My life is not worth after you. Life is not worth living after you, my son. Imam Hussein bought his cheek and he put it on the cheek of Ali al-Akbar. Bunay, bunay, ala dunya ba'daka al-afa. أما أنت فقد استرحت من هم الدنيا وغمها وبقيت أبوك وحيدا. Imam Hussein notices that Ali al-Akbar, sometimes he would smile and sometimes he would cry. He told him, my son, why are you smiling and why are you crying? He said, my father, when I look to my right, I see my grandfather Rasulullah. He has come with a cup of water that has quenched my thirst. But when I look to my left, I see my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra beating her head and her chest. Yabni, 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 yabni min sima' yammak wininak. Yabni min sima' yammak wininak. Min shibhat la'and al-mot anak. للعشرين ما وصل سنينك. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Please stand up to listen to the Latmiyya. And it's the night of Ali al-Akbar. Please remain in the hall. It's only a couple of minutes.